Well, let's go back to Exodus and chapter 28. Exodus 28 verse 4 says, "These are the garments they are to make: a breastpiece, an ephod, a robe, a woven tunic, a turban, and a sash." So we've looked at the furniture of the tabernacle. We're going to look now at the priests who ministered and the jobs that they did. And many workplaces have a dress code, and the tabernacle certainly has a dress code. All the priests, as we read, wore linen garments, but the high priest, who had the special job of entering the most holy place, wore these very special ornate garments whose description we've just read. And if you've still got a copy of the newsletter from last week, then there is a picture of the high priest in his finery in the newsletter to have a look at. And these garments tell us a great deal about him and about his significance and about his calling and about what his work was about. And we're going to try and take some spiritual nourishment, some spiritual food out of those garments, out of thinking about them. What's the message? Is the message that you guys ought to get busy making some really fine clothes for me to wear so that I can minister to you? Is that it? Do we just not have enough pomp and finery in the Free Church? Is that the message? Is it saying that anyone that would do any kind of ministry or work in the church ought, like the priests in the tabernacle, to wear the most ornate clothing? Is God looking for more pomp and finery in the church? Is that what it's all about? Or is there something more significant than that in it? Well, let's have a look. Let's start just by going over it, because if, like me, reading this chapter is a bit bamboozling at first, then probably does good just to go over it. And if you want to know how to dress a high priest, don't just look at Exodus 28. Leviticus chapter 8, verses 5 to 9, actually tell us the process of dressing the high priest. And it starts with him being washed. And the next thing is he wears these kind of, I suppose I almost picture him like kind of linen boxer shorts, the linen undergarments from his waist to thigh. Verse 42 and 43 in chapter 28 here. And it's important to cover his modesty because it says, lest he die. And then there's a linen undergarment, which went over the undergarment, which is like a long shirt. It's in verse 39 and 40. Then there's some kind of sash, not entirely clear. No one seems to know exactly how it was fashioned around the waist or across the shoulder. Some kind of sash that's worn. That's described in verse 39 and 40. There's a long robe that goes over the top of all of this. It's a robe of blue cloth. And it's got a hole, a coloured hole for the head. And at the hem of the robe, there are embroidered pomegranates alternating with golden bells. Then on top of that goes a thing called an ephod, and ephod was really just like an apron, so it looked kind of like an apron. An apron, however, made out of twisted linen and gold, blue, purple and scarlet yarn, and it ties around the shoulders and at the waist. That's in verses 6 to 14. On the shoulders of the ephod were two stones, two onyx stones, and each had six of the 12 names of the tribes of Israel on it in gold settings. And then there was at the front this 9-inch square breastpiece. It was like a bag. Inside the bag were the Urim and the Thummim. These were stones. We don't exactly know how they worked, but they were used kind of like drawing lots. They were used when Israel had decisions to make and they asked the Lord what to do, and the Urim and the Thummim would give a yes or a no answer. So that's in verse 16. It says it was folded double like a bag, and verse 30, the Urim and the Thummim. The breastpiece on the front had stones and the 12 different kinds of precious or semi-precious stones were named. Four rows of three stones, and in each of them, again, was a name of one of the tribes of Israel. So all of Israel represented, both on the onyx stones and on the breastpiece. And the breastpiece is fixed to the shoulders and also tied at the waist so that it doesn't swing out when the priest leans forward. On his head there's a turban, and it's made of fine linen, and then there's a gold plate on the front of the turban which says "Holy to the Lord" on it. Verse 36 to 40, you can read that. The only part of his body that isn't actually dressed are his feet. His feet are uncovered, no shoes. He's on holy ground. So there we go. We've got a linen undergarment, we've got a long linen shirt, we've got an embroidered sash, and then we've got a long blue robe, cloth robe. On the hem of that are the bells, the golden bells. We've got this apron that goes on, this fine yarn apron with its onyx stones on the shoulder. And then there's a breast piece in the front with its 12 stones and with the decision stones inside it. And then there's a linen turban and the forehead plate of gold and barefoot. It's quite a regalia, right? It's quite an attire. The thing that it made me think of was the way that we put on special suits for like extreme environments. You know, like a space suit to go into space, or a diving suit to go deep into, or a radiation suit to go into an area of radiation. An extreme environment. And going into God's presence is going into an extreme environment. For a sinner, anyway. For someone who has sinned, it is the most dangerous place to go into. Unless that sin has been effectively dealt with. And so the high priest's garments are a suit for an extreme environment. We're going to think about three things that we can learn from them, though. Now, there's a lot more, I'm sure, but there's three things I want to highlight. I want to see that the high priest was representing, he was carrying, and he was trusting. Just three simple words. He was representing, he was carrying, and he was trusting. First of all, he was representing. And it's quite simple, really, the idea that he's there on behalf of people, because the names of the people on whose behalf he is present in the tabernacle and in the most holy place when he's before God are engraved on the stones. The 12 stones of the breastplate, of the breastpiece, and the two stones on the shoulders. The names of the 12 tribes that he is representing are engraved on those stones. And as verse 29 says, they are a memorial before the Lord. So this is to remember something. They're a memorial. To remember that he's there on behalf of others. And this is something that Aaron has to remember, and the high priests who follow him, that he's not just there for the fun of it. He's not just there because God has told him to be there. He's there on behalf of his people. He's a representative of the people. And the work that Aaron is doing in the tabernacle and in the most holy place represents Israel and is on their behalf, is for their benefit. Aaron's work is to cover the sins of the people of Israel so that God can remain in the camp. It's not a very light work. It's not a trivial thing. His work is to cover the sins of the people so that God may remain in the camp. Now, if you were an Israelite and you had a view into the tabernacle, which you might have if you could see, if you were standing in the east, looking from the east through the entrance into the tabernacle, on a nice bright sunny day like this, where the front curtain of the most holy place, the central tent, was lifted up so you could see right into the lampstand and the altar of incense and the table of showbread, and you saw Aaron in all his glory with his turban on and his ephod and so on, ministering before God, and you saw him entering in from the holy place through the curtain into the most holy place, which you only did once a year on the Day of Atonement, if you saw him doing that, you would think to yourself, he's doing that for me. He's doing that for me. It's on my behalf that he is making this representation before God, that he is working. He's working so that I can know God, so that I can have God's presence and peace in my life. What about you and me today? Who do you have in God's presence representing you? Who carries your name into God's presence this morning? We've seen, and I've tried to stress it and labour it, that the tabernacle, with all its ministry and all its finery and all its furniture, is not an end in itself. In fact, the tabernacle doesn't actually achieve anything. We're explicitly told that the actual sacrifices there, they don't pay for sin, sacrifices animals. These sacrifices, as we saw last week, are to teach about the work of Jesus. And it's the same with the high priest and his garments. The high priest is just a great visual aid of Jesus. He's to teach us about the ministry and the work of Jesus. The book of Hebrews chapter 9 says this: "For Christ did not enter a man-made sanctuary." Okay, so he didn't go into the tabernacle. He didn't go into the temple that was only a copy of the true one. Okay, so the tabernacle was a copy of a true tabernacle. "He entered heaven itself," that's the true tabernacle, "now to appear for us in God's presence." So where the Israelites saw the high priest going into the most holy place to appear in God's presence there beside the Ark of the Covenant for him, we see Jesus going into heaven now to appear for us in the presence of God. That's the Christian faith. That Jesus is going into heaven with the benefit of what he's done on the cross to appear in God's presence for us. Like the high priest with the names before God, Jesus takes our names into God's presence and represents us before God. When we would condemn ourselves before God, if we tried to represent ourselves because our sins would make us incompatible with God's presence and guilty before God, who do we turn to? Who do we trust? And the answer is, it's got to be Jesus. He's the one who has gone into God's presence on our behalf. So that we can say with Paul in Romans 8, who is he who condemns? Christ Jesus, who died, who was more than that, raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is interceding for us. That's our confidence. Our confidence is that our great high priest, Jesus Christ, is in the presence of the most holy God in heaven, representing us, carrying our names before God, and securing forgiveness for us. That's the confidence of the Christian. And is it your confidence? Are you confident in that today? Because God would have you be confident in it. He wants you to trust his Son. Not to trust your own ministry before God, not to trust what you can do before God, but to trust his Son. Remember, there was only one person who could go into the most holy place and live, and that was the high priest. And he had to do everything just right to prepare for doing that. No one else out of the whole of mankind was allowed to go into the most holy place, because if they did, they would die. Because you cannot bring sin into the presence of God. So we can't represent ourselves, but we have someone who will represent us, who's willing to do so. Jesus Christ, we trust him. The second thing is that the high priest is carrying a great burden. He's representing, he's also carrying. Now, there isn't any escaping the burden of this man's work. The very garments that he wears kind of represent that burden. Imagine trying to minister in the Sinai Desert, or even once the tabernacle had finally been pitched in Israel. Imagine trying to minister in 40 degrees in this set of garments that we've just described in Exodus 28. Linen is the last thing you want to wear on a hot day. But this is several layers of linen. He's covered up from head to toe almost, apart from his bare feet. He's covered up. And it's heavy. There's gold in it. There's stones in it. And it's a burdensome business, being dressed like this under the hot sun, carrying out physical work, the work of slaughtering and butchering animals for sacrifice. It was sweaty. It was unpleasant. It was burdensome. But the burden wasn't just in the hot clothing and the heavy work. The burden was in the responsibility. Because there was an immense responsibility resting upon the high priest. He had to get it right. We read in Exodus 28, for example, in verse 35 and verse 43, instances of where it says, you know, you need to get this right lest you die. That was the kind of pressure that Aaron and his successors were under when they ministered as high priests. If you got it wrong, you died. If you approached God carelessly, you died. If you approached God and your ministry didn't work, if you approached God and you didn't do the right thing, then the people continued to be under guilt and sin and not condemnation before God. So ministry, it meant carrying heavy burdens, and it does. Any ministry does. Sure, some of you know that very clearly yourselves, because you try to minister too. Whenever you try to minister to people, you care for people. You show compassion to people. Whenever you pray for people, whenever you take to heart the plight, the spiritual plight of people without Jesus, there's a burden. Paul himself writes of this in 2 Corinthians 11. He says, I face daily the pressure of my concern for all the churches. Who is weak and I do not feel weak? Who is led into sin and I do not inwardly burn? He's saying that if you minister, if you represent others before God, and if you represent God before others, there's a burden. A real heavy burden. And yet, that's what Aaron was called to do. You get the impression, really, that Aaron had no choice in the matter, but I'm sure he did. I'm sure Aaron could have said to God, well, thank you for asking me to do this, but it's not for me. And perhaps if someone can say that, then it really isn't for them. One of the pieces of advice I was given on entering ministry was, if you can at all avoid it, don't do it. And there's a lot of wisdom in that. But if God lays that burden upon you, then you put on your ephod and your tunic and your robe and your turban and all the rest of it, symbolically speaking, you put on your burdens, the burden of ministry, because it's a privilege. It's a privilege every Christian can have in this world, ministering to others. It is a burden, Because all around us there are people who are broken and needy and lost and confused and carrying the guilt of their sins and the damage that that brings. And ministering to them is difficult, but it's a privilege. Because if we minister like that, we're following in the footsteps of the one that the high priest is a picture of, Jesus. Listen to the burdens Jesus carried. This is from Isaiah 53. It says, "Surely he took up our infirmities," that's a burden, "and carried our sorrows. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. The Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all." There's a real burden. The burden that Jesus carried for us. And the high priest is just a picture of that. The burdens of the high priest's ministry are a picture of the burdens of Jesus' ministry for us. But finally, we have to see that the high priest had to trust as well. He had to trust the ministry that he was doing. He had to trust that what he did would do what God said it would do, and would bring him to God, and would bring the people to God, and would make them acceptable to God. And the way that that's shown is very interesting. Someone I was reading pointed this out and made me really think about this. Let's go down to the tabernacle, and instead of looking at everything, let's listen. What can you hear in the tabernacle? Well, from time to time you'll hear the perhaps the distress of animals, and then their slaughter and their butchering. Well, that's part of it. But a lot of the time the tabernacle is pretty much silent. There's no pagan priest muttering mumbo-jumbo to heaven. There's no constant incantations and rows upon rows of prayers, of ritualistic repetitive petitions being offered to God. It's just silent. It's peaceful. And the only thing you can hear as the high priest ministers are the bells tinkling on the hem of his robe. Alistair Fraser used to tell a story about when Johnny's father in the 1960s was minister here. Apparently they had a reel-to-reel tape recorder which made recordings of the sermons which Johnny's father preached. I don't know if any of them still exist. They'd certainly be worth hearing. There's one that Alistair particularly remembered where the text of Johnny's father's sermon was Exodus 28 verse 34. In fact, I'll read it in the Authorised Version, which he would have had: "A golden bell and a pomegranate, a golden bell and a pomegranate." That was his text. And Wallace Bruce Nicholson indeed was a greater man than I am, because I wouldn't dare to preach on a text as obscure in a sense as that. But that's what I'd love to hear that sermon, because it would say so much about what I'm preaching about today. A golden bell and a pomegranate, a golden bell and a pomegranate. And Alistair took that round from house to house, operating the reel-to-reel recorder, so he heard the sermon many times himself, and it fixed itself very much in his memory. And no doubt it was a blessing to the people in their housebound state. Wallace Bruce wrote a book about the Old Testament church. And writing about the work of the high priest, this is what he says. It says, "The high priest identified with Israel in their guilt and holiness. He was held responsible for their sins. If they sinned, he must atone and their holiness was reflected in the success of his priestly ministration. So there's the two things. He had to minister if they sinned, and if he was successful, they became holy. They were accepted again. So he had to get it right, lest he as the priest and they as the people would be separated from God. So what does the high priest trust as he ministers? Does he trust the fact that he's got all this pomp and circumstance, all this finery, all these wonderful rituals? Does he trust everything that he does? Does he then, as I say, mutter incantations and repetitious prayers to God? Well, Jesus told us that's no use. Don't praise is like that, as the pagans do, Jesus says. What the high priest actually did was he said nothing. There's no actual record of the high priest saying anything. He simply does what God's told him to do, and he trusts that that will work on behalf of him and the people. The message that he has, if any message there is the message of the names on the stones and "Holy to the Lord" written on the gold plate on his turban. He's separated, he's holy to God, representing these people, and he's doing this sacrificing, which is a picture of the ministry of Jesus and of the successful final sacrifice that Jesus will make. And he has to trust, simply trust, that it's not his mutterings or his ministry. Ultimately, it's what he's representing that will work on behalf of the people. It's ultimately what the great high priest, what Jesus will do, that will work. Because we as Christians look back on Jesus' ministry, and we hear the bells tinkling through the Gospels as Jesus righteously lives day by day. We're going to sing about that in a minute. Without sin, day by day, he prepares himself to be sacrificed, and then he offers himself at the cross, and you can hear the bells tinkling there. The great high priest is ministering, and then he takes his sacrifice into heaven, there, as we read, to appear in the presence of God for us. And again, the bells are tinkling, and they're still tinkling today in heaven, the bells of the high priest's ministry, the ministry of Jesus in heaven on our behalf, of which Aaron's ministry is just a picture. And that's what we trust. We don't trust our pomp. We don't trust, and we don't say, well, what the church really needs is more ceremony, is more finery, is more spectacle, is spires and stained glass and effigies and ornate mouldings and pictures and all the rest of it in the church. We don't say what the church needs is real ministers in robes and with mitres and turbans and all the rest. We don't think that way, because we know that none of that makes a difference to our standing with God. None of it. The only thing that makes a difference is the ministry of the great high priest, whom we trust, Jesus Christ. And that's what God's calling you and me to do today, to trust him, to trust Jesus, to trust the success of his ministry. As Wallace Bruce said of the high priest, we see of Jesus, Jesus identifies with us in our guilt and our holiness. He is held responsible for our sins. If we sin, he must atone. And his holiness is reflected in the success, our holiness is reflected in the success of his priestly ministrations. Today we trust the success of Jesus. Today we trust the fact that Jesus, our great high priest, represents us, carries our burdens into God's presence. And we hear the tinkling bells, as it were, of his ministry by faith today. We know he's there in God's presence for us, and we trust him. We don't trust our pomp. We don't trust our ceremony. We don't trust our prayers or our Bible reading or our good deeds. We trust the great high priest and the success of his ministry. Put your trust in Jesus today. The more you do, the more your life will flourish. The more confident you will be towards God, the more blessing you'll be conscious of in your life, the more peace you'll have, the more assurance you'll have for the future. Our great high priest has gone into the heavens there to appear for us in the presence of God. Hallelujah and Amen.